first chapter of John. If you are aware, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve committed the first sin. And in committing that sin, they went and they hid themselves. And God came looking for them. God always comes looking for us. There is not a time in our lives except when we are really, really repentant, do we come to God first. And it's His Spirit, even at that point in time, pulling us to Him. So we have this process that we go through where God comes looking for us. And as we look at this first chapter and the first four verses, I hope that you see again that God came looking for you. God came looking for you. Now, Elder Cummings read for you from the book of Philippians and the fourth chapter, a section which God, through His servant, outlines rules for living. Rules for living. I'm going to try to tie John in with Philippians, because a lot of us are not living the life God would have us to live. We're not living the life that God would have us to live because we have not taken what the Word says in John and applied it to our lives. And because we have not applied it to our lives and made it real in our lives, then when we go to Philippians, it's words on papers. It's some things that we may take part of, but we don't take it all in and apply it to our lives because we don't have John vibrant and moving in our lives. So this morning, I'm going to tie all this together for you in the time that God has given me, and I just ask for your prayers as we go through this because I think it's important. Last week, as a brief introduction, we talked about the sovereignty of God. We talked about the point that, you know, all things are under His rule. We talked about His supreme power and His authority. And I believe that God, in eternity past, recognized what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden. And in His own thought process, knowing what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden, He defined the first book of John and the first 14 verses. He defined it and He packaged it and made it His perfect gift to us who are sinners. His perfect gift to us who are sinners. In essence, what God did was He made the ultimate reality to us. He allowed His Son to take on the form of a man so that we would have the reality of seeing God in the flesh amongst us. Think about that for a second. that God felt the need, the desire, the love to present Jesus to us, to redeem his crowning creation back to himself. In essence, God's caring for your soul. God's caring for your soul, his love for you, his desire to have a relationship with you, his desire to fellowship with you, his desire to see you live the life that he created you to live. He felt it necessary, out of his love for you, to present his son to you. Just think about that. How much God loves you that he would go to this level for you. Some of you, even in knowing that, continue down an ungodly road. Now, if you look into John, the first chapter, and verse number 4, it reads this way: in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Again, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Lord, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would say this morning what you would have to be said in the manner that you would have it to be said. Lord, that your children will be edified, that you would be glorified, that lives will be changed from the hearing of your word. This we ask in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, every Christmas morning, we wake up and we come downstairs to a tree similar to this one, and we see gifts all around the tree. Some will be wrapped uniquely, some will be wrapped plainly, but we always gaze at the gifts that are under the tree. Some will be two of a kind, some will be one of a kind, but we know that they were packaged for us to open. Sometime we will look for the biggest box under the tree, because we figure the biggest box under the tree must be for us. I'm the only one that does that. I'm looking at your faces, and I guess I'm the only one that goes there. Sometime we look and we say, well, sometimes good gifts come in small packages, and we will forego the big box and we look for something. Let me give you an example. Last Tuesday night, we had the church fellowship, and it was at Abby's house. And there were a whole lot of gifts, I think it was about 27, 30 gifts on a table. Now, because God blessed me, I had the first choice. And I went over there and I'm looking, and you know, the thing about it, there were gifts that were wrapped and there were gifts that weren't wrapped. Because the gift that Sarah got wasn't wrapped, but I didn't think it was a gift. I thought it was part of Abby's furniture. So I didn't touch that one. But the one I got was what I wanted. So since this was a game that we were playing also, I put my gift back in the bag, I folded the bag up nicely, and I put it behind my legs so that nobody could see it, because I wanted to take it home. So when we get gifts, sometimes we want to hold on to that gift and we don't want to share it with anyone. Other times, you know, other than Christmas, we get gifts for our birthday, we get gifts for our anniversary, and we're hoping that this gift will meet a need in our lives. I think last Tuesday, some people got, I remember one of Mike Brown's girls got a book. And she looked at the book and you could tell by her face that, you know, she was kind of going into depression because of that book. And Wilson Cummings opened his gift and he said, well, I'd rather have the book. And when he took the book from her, her face lightened up again. So it's those times that when we see a gift, we're looking for that gift to meet our needs. We're not looking for something that we don't need or we can't use. We're looking for something that's going to meet a what I call a felt need in our lives. We don't want a gift that will bring us sorrow. We want a gift that is going to lift us up. We want a gift, we don't care what size it comes in, what shape it comes in, but we want it to be something that is a blessing to us. And there's nothing better than getting a free gift. This week, UPS came to the Broad Street building and they left a sticker on the door. And all they had was my first name and they said they would be back the next day. And so when they came back the next day, I get so many times I get people to send me things as a pastor, and then once I open them and see that I don't need them, I got to wrap it back up, I got to take it to the post office, and I got to send it back to them at my expense. So this box comes, and the UPS guy asked me to sign for it, and I sign for it, and I go back in my office, and I look at it, and I'm looking at, see if I could, before I open it, I could tell whether it's something I wanted. And on the front of it, it had free. So I then hurried into my office, and I opened it, and it was two free books. Now, maybe you would say, that's no big thing, but I'm a reader of books. So I just said, man, this is a blessing for me. Where am I leading you? God packaged a gift for you, for me, for every human being. And he packaged that gift and he laid that gift in a cow trough in Bethlehem. Now, that may not say too much to you, just understanding that. But what you need to do is to understand what that gift represented. That's the important thing. Now, if you go over in your Bible to John, the first chapter, the second verse, God opens up and he says, in the beginning, at the point of Genesis, at the point in which something started, was the Word. So what God wants us to understand is that he chose when he would reveal himself and share his eternal expression with man. How did we come to understand his eternal expression? We read from from the first chapter in Genesis, and we read of how God, in the beginning, created the world. And after creating the world, he created man. The verse then goes on and says to us that the Word was with God. He then goes on to say that the Word was God. Now, as I looked at this over this past week, I understood that God was saying that he was talking about himself, he was talking about his Son, and he was talking about the place of the Holy Spirit in this triune relationship. Now, one of the things that I try to do is I try to make things very simple. But it is hard for me to tell you, standing here, a simplistic way of defining the Trinity. When I was in Sunday school, my teacher said to me, if you want to understand the Trinity, think about water. That water has a liquid state, it has a frozen state, and it has a steam state, but it's still water. And he said, that's the best explanation I can give you for the Trinity. So, my Sunday school teacher had a PhD, so that's what y'all got to go with today. So that you understand, as you look at these four verses, that these four verses are bringing to our light the understanding that God, as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit, were all united on what Jesus was going to do on your behalf. That Jesus Christ was God in the beginning. He was the Messiah, as it says in the Word. And he was sent to reveal God's mind to man. He is the living Word. He is the one that has created everything that you can see with your eyes. He is the one that has created everything that you can feel, the wind, the heat, the cold. It is him that have created that on his behalf. He is the self-existing one. In essence, what you need to understand is that Christ was in the beginning, and that Christ was part of the creation process. And if you don't understand that, then you need to say this one thing: Christ always was and will always be. He was with God the Father at the creation. He and the Father coexisted. Now, I can bring that into something every day. If you're married, sometimes you find it hard to coexist with your spouse. You don't think the same. You don't react the same. You don't do the same. But as I studied this, it said that God the Father and God the Son were so in tune that there was no negatives in their relationship. They were just that in tune. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine existing with someone that y'all think the same way, you act the same way, you have the same level of concern? That's where God was in his relationship. Now, I want you to understand this, and we're going to move on. As you open up, you need to understand God, that Christ has always been there. He has always been there. In the verse number four, it says, in him was life. In essence, Christ is the essence of life. In John, the 6th chapter, in the 35th verse, it says that he is the bread of life. Now, if you were born, if you lived back during the period of the early Israel, and especially when they came out of Egypt, bread was something that was a substance that kept you alive. It was something that was needed. It wasn't something that, you know, because, you know, sometimes you go in the store now and you go down the bread aisle and say, I don't want any bread, and you go get yourself some meat and you're happy about it. But back during that period of time, bread was the substance of life. It was something that everybody needed and everybody wanted. And God wants us to understand that he is that bread that we need, that we want, and that we should be running after. If you remember with Moses, the whole process was that they said, hey, you know, we got the quail over here, but we want some bread. We want something that is more substance to our lifestyle. We want something that we can really feel when it's in our stomach. I was telling my grandson that when I was in college at Villanova, that because the school was paying for my tuition, but everything else was on me. I said, you know, there were times when I would go to the lunchroom and I would get 4 or 5 packs of ketchup. And I would get saltines because they let you take all the saltines you want free. And I would go back to my room and I would put the ketchup in a cup, and I put water in it. Then I take it over and I put it on my friend had a hot plate, and I would put it on the hot plate and I would let it get warm, and that was my tomato soup for the evening. So I had tomato soup, and I had saltine crackers. Sometimes you need bread. You need something that is going to stick with you. And that's what God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that life has processes. One is matter. Life gives rise to matter. Life gives rise to energy. Life gives rise to human intelligence. Life gives rise to purpose. Life gives rise to a plan that God has for us. That in these four verses, God is talking about his crowning creation and what he's going to do in bringing the ultimate reality of him, himself, to man, so that man can understand at a foundational level what God is doing for us. A foundational level. Life of the soul. Life of the spirit. Sustaining power. God is saying to you that in him in the life that he brings to you a sustaining power that is part of his existence and part of his central relationship with you. In essence, what God is saying here is that because he brings life to the table, you matter, that you can now draw upon his energy. He gives you intelligence. He gives you purpose. He gives you a plan for your life. And why does he do that? It's because you are his you are his crowning creation. And because you are his crowning creation, he wants to sustain you with his power. He wants you to be able to draw from his central resource. He wants you to understand that in this gift that he brings to the table, that he is essential to your life, that he is the author of your life, that he is the foundation of your wisdom, that he looks to you to be holy, and he looks to you to be happy as you draw closer and allow him to saturate you with his grace and with his mercy. God says to us in this gift that he brings to the table and he places before us that he is concerned about our spiritual side more than he's concerned about our physical side. That his spirit is what he wants to match with your spirit. He wants to allow you through him to have eternal life and to believe that what he says he's going to do in your life, he's going to do it. Now, let's put some legs to that very quickly. When we read scripture and God says something we all understand, that I will never leave you nor forsake you, what does that mean to you? Your worldly experience says that, I've heard that said to me by a lot of people, that they're going to be there for me and they'll never leave me, and that if I need anything, I could just call on them and they will provide it for me. And when I have that need, they always come up with some reason why they can't meet that need in my life. But God is different. God is God. Can you grab that? God is God. He's eternal. He's loving. He cares for you. He created you. He created you in his image. He spends his time thinking about how he can make himself more real in your life. Just imagine that. The God of creation putting his hand to the side of his head and wondering how I can make myself more real to you. That is part of his process of saying, I will never leave you. That in whatever situation you find yourself in, I'm there with you. And I'm not going to forsake you. Anything that you may find yourself dealing with in life, I'm there with you. I'm there with you. He is qualified in this package. He has qualified himself to redeem you and for your salvation. In essence, what am I saying to you? He is saying that, you know, in this process of never leaving you or forsaking you, I know that I have qualified myself to redeem you and for your salvation. In Psalms, the 27th chapter, in the first verse, he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And as we look at the second part of this verse, which says that, Let me pick this up. And he says, and that life was the light of men. In essence, what God is saying to us is that I want you to understand that I am the light in your life and your salvation. In Psalms 56, 13, he says, God is the light of life. And even more so in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, he says, we were made for his light to shine within our hearts. In essence, let me paint you a good picture. If you are blind, without a cane, without someone to guide you, you're in darkness. Life becomes impossible. Now, let's do something together. I want all of you to close your eyes. Okay, close your eyes. Okay, now I want you to take your hands and put your hands in front of you. Okay, both hands. Okay, now I want you to use your hands like you're feeling something. Okay, now I'm going to tell you about what you're feeling, and I want you to tell me what is it. It has rough skin. It's so big you can't put your hands around it. It's so tall you can't get your hands over it. It's so heavy you can't lift it. What is it? What? No. What is it? When you are spiritually blind, you have no knowledge of what light is. You move around in spiritual darkness and you have no idea of what you're confronting in life. And what God says to us is that when we come into relationship with Him, we come into a relationship where light is brought into our lives and we can now see what we're feeling, we can now see what we're touching, we now have direction for our lives, we know where we're going because we are being led by the Spirit of God. Now, to give you an answer to the little test, only one person got it, and that was Gary. What I was describing for you is an elephant. But in that description, I wanted you to understand in a practical sense that when you are spiritually blind, you don't know what you're touching, you don't know what you're feeling, you don't know what you're doing because you're in darkness. And what God has come through Jesus Christ is to bring you into the light so that you can live a life that is pleasing to Him. Your new life begins in the light. Jesus says that I am the light of the world. In John 10:10, he says, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Most of us are not living the abundant life because we don't trust God. We don't trust the Word. God is saying to us, you have to meet me at the Word, because I am the Word. I am the one that will give you direction for your life. I am the one that will fight your battles. I am the one that stands there looking to have a relationship with you. I am the one that came down through generations in order to bring you into relationship with me. I am the one that has redeemed you. I am the one that has reconciled you. I am the one that has blessed you when you were in your sin and stand at the door looking to bless you supernaturally as one of my children. It is the word that should be active and moving in your life. It is the word that should be directing every day of your life. It is the word that you should be praying to continually, unceasingly. You should be praying to the word of God. It is the word that came down, came in a unique form in order to meet your needs in this life, but also to meet your needs in eternal life. It is God. It is God that is standing at the door wanting to have a personal relationship with you. Now, some of you may say, well, the life I live is not a happy life. I am not happy with my life. I'm not happy with what's going on in my life. Whether, you know, and there are circumstances in your life that go on in order for you to glorify God. If you don't have a mother or father in your life, God becomes your mother and your father. If you don't have a husband, God becomes your husband. If you have a need, God says that there's not a need in your life he won't meet. Amen. Some of you doubt God because he's not real. You have that package that's under a tree, and you have failed to open it. Now, turn in your Bibles to Colossians, and we're going to end this right here very quickly. God says to us, there's some rules for living. There's some rules, there's some things you got to do if you want to receive some of my blessings. And he says this to us. He says, rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice in the Lord. One of the things that I do, and I probably said it to some of you, is that when I ask a Christian how they're doing, and they said, I'm okay. I'm holding on. I'm making it. How can you be a child of the living God? How can you be a child of the God that has created heaven and earth and just be making it? How can you just be holding on? I think this is a 2-hour sermon, but I'm going to bring it to end. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, this is where I really want you to listen. Do not be anxious about anything. Am I on your street? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Stop right there. If God is God, and if God sent his son to die for your sins, and we're going to, this is just step one to where I'm taking you. If he sent his son to die for your sins, if he says, I am always with you, if he says, I will meet every need that you have, if he says, the reason you can sleep well at night is because I'm watching over you. Then what can you ask him for in his name, according to his will, that he won't do? I want to stop right there, because realistically, this is a two Sunday sermon. But the thing I want you to really think about as I close is that if God sent his son from heaven to hang upon a cross for you, and you were a stinking sinner, what is it that he won't do for you? What is it that he won't do for you? This is Christmas. We're going to be, Friday, we're all going to be looking under a tree. But if I were to say to you anything about Friday, is that as you look at that tree, you need to think about what God did for you through Jesus Christ. It's not about the tree. It's about a relationship with God. It's not about a tree. It's about a relationship with God. In knowing that the Word became flesh, that you might have a relationship with him. Father, we just thank you for our time this morning. Lord, I came to realize as I was speaking that this was too much for one sermon. But I pray, Lord, that what has been said would touch hearts, touch minds, touch the very soul of those that are seated here, that they would take time today, tomorrow, to just look at those first four verses of John, to understand all that you have done for them through your son. And as we will go further into John and get to the point of his crucifixion, that even now they would start to understand your plan, your purpose for their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would bless everyone here that they will celebrate you and you alone on Friday. Lord, that they would take time out on that day to give you praise, to give you honor, to give you glory for what you have done in their lives if they have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that if there be someone sitting here today that does not know you in the pardon of their sin, that as they open that first gift on Friday, that they would look at that box and they would remember this sermon and remember that you gave the ultimate gift in sending your son to die for their sins. Bless now our time together to your glory, for it's in Christ's name I pray and for his sake. Amen.